Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
There are people today who will acquiesce and give obeisance to every kind of religious thought except this thought, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, if you take that truth away, take every piece of tinsel, every light, every ornament, every way of celebrating out, because without Jesus as the Son of God, you have no Christmas.
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Wonder of Christmas.
Now again, the cults deny that Jesus ever existed before Bethlehem's manger, but the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was there as Creator God. And the Bible says He was there in the beginning as the Word of God. And the Word, which was in the beginning, became flesh. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And so, because of the seed of the woman, because of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, then when Jesus was born, this was the incarnation. This was Emmanuel, God coming down with us. And so we see the incarnation of God to be the truth that we celebrate during this month. But I might say quickly this morning, believing in the virgin birth, believing in the Virgin Mary, does not save us from our sin. But it does precipitate the fact that if there was a virgin birth, and there was, then because of that, when Jesus died on the cross, the blood that was shed was not the blood of another man. It was indeed the blood of God, Acts 20:28, shed for your sin and for mine. So we see the method. It was, first of all, the seed of a woman, which brought about the incarnation of God. And because Jesus was God in the flesh, thirdly, that allows for the atonement of sin. The atonement of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, friend, think about this. Because of the virgin birth, because of the conception of the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God, then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, He was there as the God-man. And flowing through His veins was from the seed of the woman, or from the Holy Spirit of God. There was the bloodline of God Himself. Thus, when Jesus died upon the cross, the blood that was shed was the only blood that could ever cover the sins of the entire world. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot separate the significance of the manger from the significance of the cross. And without the virgin birth and without Jesus being born of the Holy Spirit of God, then what we would celebrate at Easter is null and void. But because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the seed of a woman, then the one who died on the cross died for your sin and for mine and covered the sins of the entire world. Now, sometimes people act as though they don't need a Savior. They act as though what we need is another resolution in Congress, or another act from the United Nations, or we just all need to get together and get along somehow, and everyone just wants peace, but they're not sure how to get it. And many folks really don't want to admit that they themselves need a Savior, that they themselves need redemption. I like the letter a little boy wrote to Santa. I think it depicts the spirit that some people have. He said, "Dear Santa, there are three boys living in our house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." Have you ever tried to witness to Norman? It's tough to talk to Norman because he will never admit that he personally needs a Savior. He will never come to that place of seeing what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are born into this world as sinners. And the fact of the matter is, there's none that's perfect. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone their own way. They're all together become unprofitable. And the Bible is very clear that every one of us needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. A prepared method is what the Bible shows us. Secondly, it shows us this prepared means. There was a way whereby the Lord would come. And that is what I mentioned a moment ago. That is by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the seed of the woman, how would that be made possible? How would a child be born without a father, so to speak? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. Now what an awesome picture this is. We see the method was to be a virgin birth, the seed of the woman, but what would the means be that would accomplish that? And the means are described here. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you, Mary, will come over you. In a God moment, there will be the overshadowing of an anesthesia like this world has never known. And when this process is done, Mary, you will have conceived the Son of God, and you, Mary, will give birth to the Son of God. Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was upon this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What a means, what a way whereby God would save this world. That's why we say this is a wonderful time of year. God had a prepared method. God had a prepared means. And may I say then, thirdly, God had a prepared maiden. God had a prepared person for this great task. Verse 38 says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now think of this, if you would. Mary was the prepared maiden, the vessel that God had chosen. The Bible says that Mary is highly favored among women. It doesn't say above women. That's why as Baptists, we do not pray to Mary. We do not worship Mary. Because she is not a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. She is not someone anywhere in the Bible are we ever told to pray to Mary. And in fact, to pray to Mary is truly unscriptural. But now wait a minute. Mary was without question a holy and a godly woman. Mary was a pure woman. Mary was a prepared woman. She was a young virgin who had been pure and chaste and holy. And without question, she had wanted to see the Redeemer, the Messiah, come. And she did not understand all that had been announced to her. But as she was convinced that the announcement was from God, then she said, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, God is ready to assume full responsibility for a life that is totally yielded to him. And she was willing to yield to him. Now the wonder of this story is in its preparation, that God had a divine method and he had a divine means and he had prepared a maiden that could be used in accomplishing the task. But notice not only the wonder of his preparation, notice the wonder of his proclamation this morning. Here we see the proclamation of Christmas in verse 31. The Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now what is the proclamation that's being made here? I believe it's twofold. First, I believe the proclamation is this. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Verse 35. He shall be called the Son of God. He is called the Son of God in the book of Daniel one time. He is called the Son of God in the New Testament over 40 times, referred to as the Son of God. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 11:25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which came into the world. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, it seems in this day of tolerance that everyone will tolerate everyone else. Every religion will tolerate every other religion until someone steps up to the plate and says, Jesus Christ is not just another man, and this is not just another religion. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All of a sudden, all of the Mr. and Miss Tolerances of the world become very intolerant because there is a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people today who will acquiesce and give obeisance to every kind of religious thought except this thought, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, if you take that truth away, take every piece of tinsel, every light, every ornament, every way of celebrating out, because without Jesus as the Son of God, you have no Christmas. You have nothing to rejoice about if he was just another man. Jesus is the Son of God. I know that that message is not culturally possible for many to accept. And I have seen more than one memorandum from city councils and from public school associations where teachers and council members alike are told to tone it down on the celebration of all the Jesus part of the Christmas. We don't want to get too involved with that. And I realize there are many different people with many different backgrounds in this society in which we live. But may we as Christians not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of our Savior who bled and died for our sin. He is the Son of God. And may I say, secondly, this passage pronounces that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Son of God. He came with a reason, with a purpose. He came as the Savior of the world. Notice what Mary says over in Luke 1:46. Luke 1:46. This is Mary's song of praise when she understood what Jesus was doing and what God was doing in her life. It says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, here was Mary realizing she was going to bring the Savior into the world, and that she also needed a Savior. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the preparation is awesome, the way that God brought his Son into this world. The proclamation is amazing, that he who came to be our Savior, the Savior of the world. That's who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, God in his infinite wisdom knew what we as a human race needed most. And he knew that what we needed most was a Savior. Someone to wash our sins away, someone to reconcile us to God, someone to bring us into his likeness. You see, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so because of that, God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. The wonder of his preparation, the wonder of the proclamation. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. But I want you to see this finally. The wonder of his provision. The wonder of his provision. What does this Son of God have for me? I mean, how does this relate to where I am today? This is all wonderful. It's all exciting. People sing about it. I see stuff around town, but what does this mean to me? Well, I want to share that with you because God has something just for you in this message. The first thing he has for you is that he provides forgiveness for you. The Son of God came to forgive you and to forgive me. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You see, there is no church that can save you from sin. There's no baptistry water or there's no good works that you can do enough of to save yourself from your sin. Only Jesus Christ, the one who was God and man, could do that. You see, as man, he reaches out to you. As God, he brings you back to the Father, and he came to forgive you from your sin. As the God-man, he alone can reconcile us to God, for he is the Son of God who came to bring forth reconciliation. And by the way, every one of us this morning need a Savior, because none of us this morning is without sin. None of us is perfect today. I remember years ago, my wife and I think it was our third Christmas, and we were getting ready for Christmas. Danielle, it was her first Christmas, and so we were going to let her see the twinkling lights and so forth. And back then, all I ever believed in was a real Christmas tree. I was fundamental. Fake Christmas trees were for wimps. Real men got Christmas trees, you know, that were recently cut from the forest, or even better, cut them down themselves, you know. And since then, I've kind of mellowed out. We have normally a fake one. Sometimes we'll still go get a little real one so I can still smell it. But back then, it was always a real one. How many of you have a real Christmas tree? Let me see. All right. How many of you have a fake one? There's a lot more fake Christmas trees in the second service. I'll tell you that right now. I don't know what that means, but I'd share it with you. We went out to the Christmas tree lot. You know, you start looking for that perfect tree. You look for the one that's trim. You look for the one that's shapely. And finally, after a long time of searching, we found the one that we really felt was the perfect tree. And I'll never forget bringing that tree home and getting it into the corner there and crawling underneath it with that kind of a bowl apparatus with three bolts coming through and legs at the bottom. And you put the water in the bowl. And I'm under that tree fighting those branches and trying to get those bolts in there just right and doing the best I could at that engineering and getting everything just right. I crawl out from under that tree. I got all this stuff in my hair and down my back, and I step back with my wife, and we look at that tree, and man, I was proud of it. And right as I step back, boom, it fell down right on the coffee table, knocked everything over. Well, I thought there must be a problem with the way I did the bolts. I got back under, I did the bolts just right, fixed it up, set it back up in the corner, stepped back, and all of a sudden, about 5 seconds later, same thing happened. It fell down. Well, I tell you what, I began to investigate and I began to look through the branches of that tree, and I discovered that our perfect tree had a huge flaw. In fact, it came up from the trunk about a third of the way, and then it took a left turn and it went over about a foot, and then it started back up. And the only reason it had looked good was because the men at the lot had trimmed it just right. But in reality, this was one twisted, messed up tree. It was perfect on the outside, but it was hopelessly flawed within. And there was no way it could stand on its own. And when I think about that tree, I cannot help but think about my own life. Sometimes we might look just right on the outside, but within, I was flawed. I was a sinner. I couldn't stand on my own before a holy God. And so Jesus Christ came to save me. And the fact of the matter is this morning, it doesn't matter how many ornaments you put on your tree. It doesn't matter how much catechism, Sunday school, baptism, church membership you pin onto yourself. When you stand before God, there is only one thing that will matter, and that is, have you received His Son as your Savior? Oh, this morning, all of us need forgiveness because all of us have a twisted, sinful nature that requires a Savior. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One of the Sunday school teachers was teaching a lesson recently on forgiveness, and she was trying to teach the children 1 John 1:9, how God's faithful to forgive our sins. And at the end of the lesson, she wanted to make sure they understood. So she said, now, boys and girls, now, if we want God's forgiveness of sin, what is it that we've got to do first? And one little guy raised his hand and said, sin. Now, folks, just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we need to go out this week and sin like crazy. But thank God that when we sin, 1 John chapter 2 says, He's faithful and He's just to be our advocate, to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He provides forgiveness. And there's not a man in this room that doesn't need God's forgiveness today. There's not a woman in this room or a child that doesn't need it. Thank God He's provided it for everyone. For everyone. He provides not only forgiveness, but I want to share this finally with you this morning. He provides acceptance. Not only does He reconcile you back to Himself through forgiveness, but He really does want to have intimate fellowship with you this month. Turn to two quick passages and we'll be done. First, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Baptists believe that the Bible is our authority, and I want you to see these truths from the Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice what it says in verse number 5. Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice, we are the adopted children by or through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, notice this, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And God doesn't just say, all right, you're forgiven now, get out of my hair. God doesn't just say, okay, the blood is applied to your account, your sins are forgiven, I don't want to hear from you anymore. It's just the opposite. God says, you're forgiven, and more than that, you're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. You're a part of me, and I'm a part of you, and now I belong to Jesus, and he belongs to me, and not for the time of this earth alone, but for all of eternity. He loves you. He wants your fellowship. He accepts you. And I know for many this month, there will be seasons of turmoil and unrest with family and dysfunction and divorce and difficulty, and you're not going to look forward to certain times. Perhaps are awkward. I recognize that this morning, but I also recognize that there is a God in heaven who loves you and accepts you just the way you are. And listen to me. He can't wait to hear from you today and tomorrow and the next day. And he can't wait to talk to you. He accepts you. You say, yeah, but Pastor Chapel, if you knew some stuff I've done, I mean, you wouldn't even want me in this church. Number one, that's not true. And number two, God loves you and he accepts you just where you are in this life. You're accepted in Christ. It's not because you're so worthy or I'm so worthy. It's because he's so wonderful and he's so worthy. One other passage speaks to that. Look to Galatians chapter 4. Just kind of go back a page. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. This is one of the best, quote, Christmas verses in all the Bible. And I'll show you why. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. How many of you would agree with me? That's the Christmas story right there. It doesn't have to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to be a part of the Christmas story. God sent forth his Son, and notice again, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ, or through Christ. Now notice, God says, not only have I forgiven you, but I have put my Spirit into your heart so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. In the Aramaic, we could also translate that to say, Daddy. In other words, every one of you can have an intimate relationship with God as a personal heavenly Father this month, because he not only forgives you, he accepts you. And I'll tell you what, there's not a normal dad in this room who can't wait to have some time with his children this month, who delights in the opportunity to say, hey, son, I love you. I hope you enjoy this gift. I hope you enjoy this time together. Sweetheart, you're the best. I thank God for you. And dads enjoy that time. But infinitely more than that kind of love, God says, I love you and I want to be with you. You know what I believe God wants in the busy month of December for you to enjoy? He wants you to enjoy his word. He wants you to open those Psalms up and just let them speak to you as a father to a child. He wants you to pray to him and tell him how much you love him. He says, I want you to know that I've provided for you not just forgiveness, but I've provided for you a loving relationship of faith that everyone can enjoy even during this month.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chapel on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchapel.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchapel.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchapel.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.